Good morning. All right, it's good to be here, and I'm just filling in for Kenny, okay? And I'm glad to be here. There's three things that I try to do when I speak to any congregation, no matter what size. There's three things that I pray for. And first of all, I pray that God would encourage you today. Maybe you walked in here, you're not feeling very well, and maybe you lost some hope or whatever. You've been prayed for. That God would encourage you. So when you leave here, I hope you feel better than when you came in. I have prayed for that. Second thing I ask and I pray for is that God would challenge you. That you are here for a purpose. You're here for a reason. And I'm asking God, and I've asked God to challenge you, challenge your life where he wants you to be and what he wants you to be. And the third thing is that I prayed for God would convict you. That maybe God is working in some area of your life and you're struggling and you know God is speaking. My prayer is that God would simply speak to you. Now, I got a call about 9 o'clock Wednesday night to preach on Sunday morning. Usually when people call me to speak, I have at least maybe a few months, maybe 6 months, maybe even a year in advance. But this time I've got 72 hours. I will tell you something. This is not a new message. This is an old message. Aren't you glad you came today to hear an old message? And so immediately after I got off the phone with Ken, I went down to my study and I thought, okay, Lord, I've been at this for 36 years, so I've got all these messages. I've got files and files and files of messages. And so I began to think about it, and I got some new ones that I've created in the past several weeks. And I came to this one that I thought this would be great. I can wow them with this, Lord. But it's called a Popeye moment of great theologian, Popeye the Sailor Man. And I had a nice clip to show where he's beating up Brutus and Popeye says, it's all I can stands, I can't stands no more. And God said, no, that's not it, Steve. And I thought, okay, here's another one, Lord. I love to preach this one. Get off your donkey. Like that one. Love that. I just love to preach that message. And I thought, Lord, I know this. I almost know this in my heart. I don't even need an outline, Lord. No, that's not it. And then he brings me to this one. And I'm so humbled to preach it. Because you see, I'm not qualified to preach this. I struggle to preach this one. And I want to talk to you just for a few moments. Well, they were telling me today that I preached for 42 minutes the first service. I'm just watching your faces. You're thinking, okay, it is 20 after 11. Okay, 12:02, we'll be done. But I'm speaking about a subject that I feel very inadequate to speak on. I'm still learning. I've been on this journey a long time. As a Christian, I've been on this journey for a long time. And as a minister of the gospel, 36 years. But I want to confess to you, on this particular subject, when I'm dealing with the Holy Spirit, I am learning. And I will confess to you that I'm also failing. Anybody fail every once in a while? Raise your hand. We do. And I think about speaking about this incredible subject, this person of the Holy Spirit, and knowing that I have failed, but yet God forgives me and we go on. And then can I tell you something that really excites me? Occasionally I succeed. Wow. Now when I said wow, you looked at me very weird. And I had to explain this to the first congregation, I'll explain it to you. My wow is my amen. Okay, so I'm not going to say amen much, and I don't need to be irreverent for those who are holy, okay? I don't mean to be irreverent. And I've had several people ask me after the service sometimes when I speak, they say, Steve, why do you say wow all the time? And it's very simple. My God wows me. My God is not normal. My God is amazing. My God is incredible. And so you'll hear this, wow, there are people coming out of the first service walking up to me and saying one word. You know what they're saying? Wow. So at the count of three, I want you to say, wow. And I'm going to judge you according to the first service. And I will tell you something. The first service really surprised me, because usually when I do this to people and they go, one, two, three. Wow. I'm like, that's not a wow. But boy, I did it to the first service and they let me have it. So I don't know what you're going to do now that I pumped you a little bit. One, two, three. Wow. Oh, yeah. We're there. We're there. We're on the wow. But my God wows me and my Holy Spirit wows me. And I'm learning, I'm failing, and I'm succeeding. But can I tell you something else I do? I have a tendency to so often try to do life on my own. I even tried to live this Christian life on my own, because you see, I've been at this for a while. I've got a lot of years under my belt. I know the walk, I know the talk, I know the rules, I know about everything there is to know about this stuff. And sometimes I lose fact of where the Holy Spirit is in my life, and I sort of figure out I can do this on my own, because you see, I am a man and I can do this. And then I find out that I can't, and that I need the Holy Spirit. And let's confess a little bit more. Occasionally, and sometimes, I even try to do ministry, wow, without the Holy Spirit. Sometimes I try to do it on my own, and I think most people are like that. I think there's a lot of churches like that, that we just sort of lose the connection of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and we lose the connection of the Holy Spirit in our ministry, and we think that we can do this. And can I tell you something? We are so talented, and we have so much ability, and we have so many resources to live the Christian life and to do the Christian ministry, that sometimes we almost can do it without the Holy Spirit. And I want to tell you something. I know we have talent. I know we have ability. I know we have resources. In fact, I want you to look at something. You're allowed to talk in church this morning too, by the way, okay? You're allowed to talk. Nobody's going to hit you. Nobody's going to ask you to leave. But I want you to look at somebody you're seated next to and say, we are really good. Just tell somebody that. You can talk. We are really good. And we are. Now here's the follow-up. We are really good, but we're not good enough. Whoa. We so desperately need the Holy Spirit to lead us and just speak to us and to use us. In John chapter 20, verses 19 through 22, reading from the New Living Testament, it says, that Sunday evening is the evening of the resurrection. Jesus has arose from the dead on Sunday morning, and now it's Sunday night. And it's that Sunday evening the disciples were meeting behind closed doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. They were there because they were fearful. They didn't know what was going to happen to them. They just watched Jesus be slaughtered and killed and buried. And suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. Knowing that they are fearful, he says to them, "Peace be with you. Don't be afraid, guys. Don't be afraid." And then he goes on, and as he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side, and they were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. And again he said to the disciples, "Peace be with you." I think he was saying peace be with you, not only to help them as they were so afraid of what was happening in their lives, but also for the next statement that he was going to make, because he looks at these guys after saying peace with you, and he said, "Here's what I'm going to do. Just as the Father has sent me, get ready, folks. I, Jesus, am sending you." Look at somebody and say, "You are sent." Just tell somebody that. You are sent. You are. And I wonder how the disciples must have thought and what they must have felt as they looked at this Jesus, and they knew it was Jesus, they recognized Jesus, and now Jesus is saying that, you know what, just as the Father has sent me, I'm going to send you. The Father had basically given Jesus two things. Here's what I want you to do, son. I want you to go into the world. You're going to be born as a baby. You're going to grow up. And about the age of 30, you're going to go into the ministry. And then you're going to die for everybody's sins. But here's what I want you to do in that those years. I want you to reveal I want you to reveal me to the world. That's your main job, Jesus, is that you, as my son, would go into the world and show them who I am. Just show them. And then tell them. Let them see me in you. And then the other thing I want you to do, I want you to go out and I want you to redeem the world. What I want you to do, Jesus, I want you to go out and I want you to rescue the world. I want you to feed the hungry. I want you to clothe the naked. I want you to save people. I want you to forgive sin. I want you to heal people from sickness. And I want you to mend the broken. I want you to reconcile lives. And can I tell you something about this deal with Jesus and his mission? He fulfilled it. In his priestly prayer in John chapter 17, Jesus prayed to the Father, and he says, Father, I have done exactly what you've asked me to do. Wow. I've done everything that you said. I have revealed you, Father, to the world. And Father, I have come, and I have touched lives. I have raised the dead. I have spoken the truth. I have done everything that you've asked me to do. And these disciples, they knew exactly what Jesus had done. And then Jesus looked at them, and so just as I'm sent, guys, now I'm sending you. Can I tell you something? We have the same message that Jesus had. You and I, as Christ's followers, God has asked us to do these things. Reveal the Father. Let them see God in us. Show people God. Tell people about God. That is your mission. And Jesus is saying, I'm sending you to do this. And the other thing that you want to do is to go out and help redeem the world. Preach the gospel, teach the gospel, rescue those, save those, heal the sick, mend the broken, feed the hungry, clothe the naked. So we are basically what we are as an individual and as the body of Christ, that we are an extension of the mission of Jesus. We just carry on where Jesus stopped. Because you see, Jesus knew, my time's short, guys. I'm leaving here very shortly, but I want to tell you something. I've done my job, now it's yours. And what those guys were thinking, who knows? Jesus knew, and maybe they were scared to death. Well, how are we going to be like Jesus? How are we going to show the Father? How are we going to do these things that Jesus has done, and we've watched him? How are we going to do this? And Jesus said, here's the deal. Receive the Holy Spirit. And then it says, he breathed on them. I want to tell you something in our lives this morning. We need the breath of God to fall on us. As individuals, we need that breath. We need him to breathe down deep inside of our spirit, with deep inside of our soul. We need that breath to be what he wants us to be. If you look at the life of Jesus, Jesus was totally dependent upon the Holy Spirit. From the very beginning of his ministry, the Holy Spirit was there. In fact, from the very beginning of his human life, the Holy Spirit was there. Because you see, the angel came to Mary and it was telling Mary, Mary, this is what's going to happen. Mary, you are going to have a baby, and he's going to be a baby boy, and he's going to save the world from their sins. And Mary was so taken out of this, and she was all willing to do it, but she also had to ask, how is this going to happen? How is this Son of God going to be inside of me? And the angel says, the Holy Spirit is going to come over you, and you will have a son, and his name shall be called Jesus. So from the very beginning of the life of Jesus, the Holy Spirit was totally, totally involved. And then we find that everything Jesus did, he did in the power of the Spirit. Spirit. When Jesus was to begin his ministry, he went to the synagogue. He really hadn't started his ministry yet, but it was just beginning to happen. And he went into the synagogue, and they gave him the book. They gave him the scrolls, and he opened it up, and here's what it said. He has. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And he has anointed me. And then went on to make a list of what Jesus was going to do. Jesus was totally dependent upon the Holy Spirit. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit to do what he was called to do. And here's the deal for you and I, especially me. If Jesus had to depend upon the Holy Spirit to fulfill his mission, we do too. I don't know about you, but I need the Holy Spirit. And I know the Holy Spirit lives in me. I've accepted Jesus as my Savior. I know all of that stuff. But every once in a while, we need a fresh breath. The fresh breath of God to breathe on us. And to renew that relationship. And to breathe on us that Spirit. In another situation, in John chapter 16, verse 7, just a little bitty part of the verse, Jesus with the disciples, and he says, it's better if I leave. Think about that. You got Jesus in front of you. It's better if I leave. Saying it's best for you if I go. When I first read that a long time ago, I thought, what in the world is Jesus talking about? What do you mean it's better? You know what I'd like to have done Wednesday night when I went down to my study and I'm looking at all these messages and saying, Lord, what are we going to preach? I've got 72 hours before I stand in front of this incredible people and I need a message. You know what I'd like to have said? I would like to have said, you know what, Jesus, here's the deal. You are so good. If you would just come down in this study and sit in this chair physically and we could talk about this message. In fact, I'll tell you what we need to do, Jesus. Rather than me preaching Sunday morning, how about this? When Ken gets out to introduce me, you pop outside the curtain. Wow, I would love to see some of your faces. I would love to know what you're thinking. I thought Steve was preaching. No, Jesus is there. And by the way, Jesus is so much better than I am. He knows the book. And yet Jesus says, it's better that I go. Because if I go, I'm going to send you a helper. I'm going to send you somebody to help you reveal the Father. I'm going to send you somebody who will help you preach and teach and share the faith and encourage the lost and the broken and the needy. It's one thing to have God with you, folks. It's another thing to have him in you. And there is a difference. God never leaves us. We know that. God is always with us. I know he's always with us. He's always with me. But it's another thing. It's another experience completely. To know not only is he with me, he's in me. Wow. And that's why we are able to do what God wants us to do. That's why we're able to be what God wants us to be. And the danger part of this message is this. I'm afraid that so often we are neglecting the Holy Spirit in our lives. We have a tendency to leave him out of our decisions. We have a tendency to leave him out what we want to do and what we don't want to do. And so many people are trying to substitute. We try to substitute the Holy Spirit in our lives. And there's three ways that we try to do that. Number one is we try to find us a better model. We try to find that perfect person. We try to find that guy. If I could just be a man like that man. If I could be a woman like that woman. Because you see, they seem to have it so much. And they are such a great model. And we have a tendency to believe in the model more than we do the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not want you to be like anybody else. The Holy Spirit wants you to be You, the Holy Spirit wants to work in you. He wants to fill you. He wants to lead you and guide you. And so often we try to substitute the Holy Spirit with this person, or we try to substitute the Holy Spirit with that person. And we leave the Holy Spirit behind. We forget all about him. Because, see, I just want to be like him, or I want to be like her. And it, can I tell you something? It doesn't work. You've got to be you filled with the Holy Spirit. And in our culture, I really believe what so many of us try to do is that we try to live our life and base our life with tradition. Someone said that tradition is very often an excuse word for people who don't want to change. We want to live with what we used to have. Can I tell you something? What we used to have won't work today. Wow! You can say wow anytime, okay? Anytime. I love what T.D. Jakes said a while back. The church is more traditional today than transitional. That's a sad commentary on the church, by the way. Because, see, we're relying on our tradition, and we're basing our faith and our Christianity on tradition more than we are on the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we substitute the Holy Spirit for imitations. If I can just imitate. Can I tell you something about imitation? It slays creativity. It takes no creativity to imitate other things. It takes no creativity to imitate another person. And so what happens is we base our life on imitating something else or somebody else, and we have this problem of leaving the Holy Spirit behind us. It's almost like we look for other options to do church. We look for other options to live the Christian life. And can I tell you something? There is only one option. There's only one. And that is the Holy Spirit living in your life and living in my life and using me and filling me and being with me and guiding me. But we're looking for options. So here's the question, really simple. What would it look like if we operated with the Spirit similar to Jesus? Wow. What would I look like if I operated with the same Spirit that Jesus operated with? What would the body of Christ look like if we as a body operated in that same Spirit that Jesus operated with? I got a feeling things would change in our lives. I got a feeling there'd be a big difference in how we live and what we do. 2 points to my message in relating to this Holy Spirit, that if we are going to have the Holy Spirit live in us, if we're going to have the Holy Spirit fill us, if we're going to walk with the Holy Spirit, there's two things we have to do. Number one is this. We need confirmation of our relationship with God. We need confirmation of our relationship with God. We need to be confirmed. And in some cases, maybe we need to be reaffirmed. And so I take you to the baptism of Jesus. Jesus goes down into the river. John is baptizing people. And Jesus tells John, John, I want you to baptize me. I need to be baptized. And that's exactly what John did. He baptized Jesus. And as Jesus comes out of the water, it says that the Spirit of God descended upon Jesus. And these words were spoken. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Wow. Because you see, Jesus was just getting ready to go out into the wilderness for 40 days and to be tempted for 40 days. And after those 40 days, Jesus was going to begin his ministry. Jesus was going to go out and he was going to teach and he was going to preach and he was going to heal and he was going to touch. He was going to do what the Father had asked him to do. He was going to reveal the Father. But at this moment, when you think about this and what this must have meant for the human side of Jesus, is that here he is as a man and also God, but in his human point, here is God. He comes out of the water. And his heavenly Father says, I'm going to tell you something. This is my boy, and I am really happy with him. Wow. Do you know what that did for Jesus? That moved him. Do you know what that did for Jesus? That caused him to say, okay, I am ready. And then we find out he was led out into the wilderness after that. I'm sure Jesus was so glad that the Father descended upon him. And when he descended upon him, he said, I want the whole world to know this. This is my boy. This is mine. This is the only one I've got. And I want everybody to know that I love him and I am well pleased with my son. Well pleased. You and I are children of God. And I hope you do. Occasionally I do, if I'm listening, that I hear the Father say, "Steve, I love you." Wow. Don't you love those words when they come from the Father? And every once in a while, he'll even say, "Steve, I am well pleased with you." And then every once in a while, he would say, "Steve, I'm not real happy with you. We need to change things a little bit here. You're trying to do this on your own. You're trying to figure this out. So, Steve, here's the deal. Steve, know that I love you." When Jesus was teaching on prayer, he said, "This is how you pray. This is how you start. The first two words of your prayer are the most important ones. Our Father." And that translates into, well, Abba. And most of us know what Abba translates into. Daddy. I mean, no irreverence to my father. But I never did go up to my earthly father and say, "Father, Daddy, Dad." We have a Heavenly Father. And by the way, we are His children. I stand up here as a man, but I also stand up here as a child of God. And not only a child of God, I am one of His boys. Woo! And you are sitting out there, and if you are a Christ follower, let me tell you something. You are His children. You're His daughter. That should make you want to jump up and just jump. Knowing that we are part of the family of God, and that He's my dad, and He loves me. He loves me so much. One of my favorite authors, and he's gone now, he's in heaven, but Brennan Manning. Brennan Manning was a Catholic priest. He was an alcoholic. He was a bum at one time. Incredible life, but he had one of the most intimate relationships with God that I've ever read about anyway. And Brennan Manning writes in this. He says, "Jesus is saying that we may address the infinite, the transcendent, the almighty God." Isn't that incredible to describe our, he's describing the Father, and he's saying we can address the infinite, transcendent, almighty God, and we can come to him with intimacy, we can come with him with familiarity, and we can come with him with unspoken trust, just like a six-month-old baby has sitting on his lap, and the six-month-old baby is on the lap of the Father, and he's looking up at his dad, and he's seeing dad, he's realizing this is dad, and dad's been working on him for a long, long time, because he didn't want him to say mum, 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 mum. He wanted him to say dad, 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 daddy. Three children. I don't know which one they called first, but I brag a little bit. They called daddy first before they did mommy. Amen. Do you know what that makes? Do you know what that makes daddy feel like? Can I tell you something? I think occasionally what we adults need to do, we need to be a child again. Wouldn't it be great? Not really, because I made it once. I might not make it again. But as a father, there was no greater feeling than when my children, we get up on my lap and acknowledged who I was. It wasn't father. It wasn't you incredible being you. It was da, 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 daddy. And you know what I did when they said daddy? Oh, baby. I hugged them. And I kissed their small skin, soft, smelled so good, at least after the diaper was changed. And I'd like to think that it meant something to them, but it also meant something to the Father. And Jesus says to us, when you come to the Father, cry out, Abba, cry out, Daddy. And see, sometimes I think we adults occasionally, we need to climb up in the lap of our Heavenly Father. And we need to look at Him, and we need to say to Him, that, Daddy. And then we need to hear Daddy whisper to us, my son, my daughter, I love you so much. You are my child. Can I say you something, church? Don't lose focus who you are in Christ. We have a high privilege of being called the child of God. You are loved by the Father. Heard someone say here a while back, it's not what I do for God, it's how much I'm loved for God. And we can do all that we want to do, but that's not the deal. It's not what I do for God, it's how much I'm loved for God. And I love that the song that's been out for the past few years, maybe several years now, you're a good, good Father. That's who you are. And I'm loved by you. And that's what I am. Brennan Manning also said, every Christian knows that God loves him or her. We know that. I don't have to tell you that. I think we need to be reminded of that occasionally. Unfortunately, the fact that remains a tenet of the mind. It's just part of what we think. We really don't get all of it. It's not all there. We just can't come to a place of realizing that God is in us. The Holy Spirit is in us. And he goes on to say, and until it gets in your heart, until the love of God gets in your heart, it remains information. And we have a ton of information, but once it gets in your heart, it results in transformation. That's what it happens when the love of God floods us, when we are confirmed, when we are reaffirmed, when we get to the place when we know, you know what? I am really loved, and I'm loved by Daddy. I'm loved by God. I'm loved by the Creator. That's when it gets into me. That's when that transformation takes place, and it's also when I feel like I'm confirmed. I'm confirmed by my dad. I'm confirmed by my father, and we need that confirmation. The second thing about this Holy Spirit being with us, and this is probably the heart of it, and I will hurry. We need to be aware of the Holy Spirit's prompting and empowerment in our lives. Now, let me say that again. We need to be aware of the Holy Spirit's prompting and his empowerment in our lives. And here's two questions for you to ponder a little bit. What is the Holy Spirit doing in your life right now? You know that. You don't just answer that within your own spirit. But what is the Holy Spirit doing in your life? And the other question is, how is the Holy Spirit using you? How is the Holy Spirit using you? You see, I believe, and I'm really, really simple, but I believe that every day, the Holy Spirit wants to use us. I believe every day that we have promptings by the Holy Spirit to say something, to give something, to act. I believe every day God is saying to me and he's saying to you, I need you to do this. This is what I want you to do. And every day, and I confess so many times, I do not take hold of the prompting. Wow. And I hear God say to me, Steve, I want you to do this. And I say, but I don't want to do that. I hear God say, Steve, I want you to go here, but I don't want to go there. Steve, I want you to speak to this person, but I don't know that person, so therefore, but I know God is saying it, but can I tell you something? I just don't want to do it. Two real quick illustrations. In my last pastorate, there was a man in our community that was just mean and ugly. Just mean and ugly. Filthy mouth. I started to say cuss like a sailor, but there may be some sailors in here. But he just, words came out all the time. Nobody liked him, and evidently he didn't like anybody either. My first experience with Joe was the fact, and Joe was in his early 80s. My first experience with Joe, we were at a stop sign. He was on the right four-way stop. He was there. There was a car in front of me, and I was behind the car. And I, you know, Joe, okay. The only thing is, it was Joe's turn to turn right. He had the right of way. Well, for whatever reason, the person in front of me decided to cut Joe off. Mistake. It was the middle of summer, his window was down, and this guy cut Joe, mean old ugly Joe, he cut him off, and Joe just, beep, beep, I can't repeat what he said because I'd have to repent. But he just don't even imagine the words, but you know what he said. And then he goes, "You, buddy!" I thought, oh my goodness, pal, settle down. You're in the middle of town. You can't go anywhere. That was my first deal with Joe. I didn't know him. He didn't know me. We find out that Joe has cancer, serious cancer. And we put Joe on the prayer team, put him on the list. So at least once a week, Joe was prayed for. I was at a little restaurant there in the corner. They call it the general store. And I was there 3 or 4 days a week. I had coffee and I'd write and I'd read. And mean old ugly Joe comes in. I see him. He's rugged as they come. He walks right by me. Didn't know me. I didn't know him. He didn't know I heard him say all these foul words and up the guy. And he goes to the counter and he has coffee. And he drinks a lot of coffee. And he was standing there at the counter, and I was sitting at my table, and I was prompted. And God says to me, and I want to tell you something about this deal, okay? I only know me. I'm not some mystical, highly successful Christian. I just confess to you, I fail, I succeed. I miss it, and then I make it. But just occasionally, occasionally I catch on. And God says to me at my table, "I want you to pray for Joe." I do. I pray for Joe. Our prayer team prays for him. No, I really want you to pray for Joe now. I said, "Well, Lord, I can just bow my head right here at my table and I can pray for him right here." He said, "No, I don't want you to do that. What I want you to do, I want you to pray for Joe and with Joe now." And I said, "Lord," and I talked to the Lord like I talked to everybody. So, "Lord, let me tell you something. If I say to this mean old ugly man, I want to pray for you, he either will hit me or he's going to cuss me out. And how am I going to pray with a busted jaw or after hearing all the words that he will just out there? I want you to pray for him. Right? Don't let him leave this building without you praying for him." And sure enough, Joe got up before I did. I thought about leaving. I thought, "I'll just get up and leave and Joe will just have his coffee." But Joe got up before I did. He's walking toward me. My table was by the door. God knows where to position you, by the way. Do not think you're in the wrong position. You're in the wrong place. You could be in the right place. You may think it's the wrong place, but it's right where God wants you to be because that's where God's going to use you. And so my table was right by the door. He could not get out of that restaurant without going past my table. Bummer. And here comes Joe. And God is saying, "Boy, I said for you to pray with him." And so he comes up and he looks at me. And I said to him, "Hi, Joe." And he looked at me and said, "Hi." I said, "How you doing?" He said, "I'm not doing too well." And I got up and I walked over to him, and we're in the restaurant here. And I said, "Joe, my name's Pastor Steve," and that was our first really introduction. And I said, "Joe, I hear you're fighting a tough disease." And he said, I am. He said, "It's bad, and I don't know what's going to happen." I said, "Joe," I said, "would you mind if I pray for you?" And he said, "Oh, I need that, man. I could have told you needed prayer, you foul mouth, old dirty man." And so I took his big old filthy hands, his fingernails were full of dirt. And I took his hands, and I prayed for him. I didn't pray for his salvation. It wasn't a salvation prayer. It was just, Father, be with Joe. You know the journeys he's on. You know, Lord, the sickness. And I just pray that your presence would be with him. And I pray that your touch would be upon him and your healing hand would be with him. And amen. And Joe said, thank you. And he was gone. And, but because he had cancer, he wound up in the hospital. And I would go visit Joe in the hospital. Nobody else would because he was so stinking mean. But I did because God told me to. To be honest with you, Joe was in my church one time on a Saturday night. We had movie night, and we were showing the movie Son of God. And Joe came. And let me tell you something. He talked to the whole movie. And I wanted to get up because I'm one of these kind of guys that likes things rather, okay, let's do it right or let's don't do it. And so I wanted to get up and say, Joe, would you please shut up? We're trying to watch the movie, dude. Well, I found out after the movie, he was talking to the guy that was sitting next to him about the movie. And at the end of the movie, he said to me, you know, he said, I've never seen anything like that before. But again, there was no acceptance of Christ. I didn't ask him to know Jesus. But he wound up back in the hospital, and then he was really bad. I remember going to go see him one day. And again, please know this, folks. I can only use myself for an example, but I'm not this good. I'm not that good, okay? I'm trying to do what the Holy Spirit wants me to do. I miss it. I refuse it. I reject it. I disobey it. Every once in a while, I get it right. So I'm on my way to see Joe in the hospital. He's really bad. And God says to me, Steve, when you get there, I want you to share your faith. I want you to tell Joe he's a sinner. I want you to tell Joe he needs me in his life. He needs his sins forgiven, and he needs to know me as his personal Savior, and that he's going to go out into eternity, and he wants to go to heaven. Steve, you tell him that. And believe me, this is what I said in my car. God, I do not have my Bible. I can't do that. I didn't plan on this deal, God. I was just going to go visit Joe, pray with him, and leave. But I want you to. Well, Steve, let me tell you something. I know you know John 3:16. Surely you got that one memorized. Use it, Steve. And there's a few others I had. And so I went into Joe's room, casual conversation. I sit down, and we're talking. And don't you know, I look over to the right about arm's length. And you know what was about arm's length from me? There was a Gideon Bible laying right there. Let me tell you something. God puts you in the position that he wants you to be in. I don't care how uncomfortable it is, but when he's got you where he wants you, he's going to use you, and he will empower you to do it. And there was this Gideon Bible, and so I got the Bible, and I felt like I needed to read the scripture to Joe, and I read the scripture to Joe, John 3:16, about eternal life and all these other things, and I looked at Joe, and I thought, Joe could very well tell me, go to... I don't want anything to do with it. He's that kind of guy. But see, not only did God have me in the right position, he had Joe in the right position. And I looked at Joe and I said, Joe, you're sick, man. And I said, I'm going to ask you something. Are you ready to face eternity? And here's this big old mean ugly guy. He looks at me and he says, I'm not ready. I don't know anything about the Bible. I don't know anything about God. And I looked at Joe and I said, Joel, would you like to get ready? Would you like to have your sins forgiven? Would you like for Jesus to come into your heart? And he looks at me, tears down his eyes. And big old mean ugly Joe said, yeah. I'd like to have my sins forgiven. And I wanted to tell him, well, you've got so many, it's going to take a long time. And we just prayed. He prayed after me. He had never prayed before in his life. And he prayed a very simple prayer. And again, tears coming down his eyes. And he accepted Christ. It wasn't long after that I stood before his casket. and I laid him to rest, and then I raised him up. Prompting. Let me tell you something, church. We as individuals, we have no clue what's behind the promptings. I never thought that Joe, mean old ugly Joe, would ever give his heart to Christ. All I thought was, I'm supposed to pray for this man in a restaurant in front of everybody. That was the prompting. And then there was the prompting, another prompting. And there was another prompting. Little did I know that the end of it all, of the prompting, would be that Joe, that I could stand in front of a few friends and a few family members. His family's even hated the guy. But I stood in front of a few and I could say to them, I want to tell you something. I know where Joe's at. And as mean as he was, he's been forgiven and he's in heaven. All because of a prompting. I want to tell you something. I believe, and I said it earlier, I believe with all of my heart that God is constantly prompting us to do something, to say something, to help somebody, to give to somebody, to act somewhere. Do something. And again, I confess, I don't always do it. But then I always wonder, since I said no, what happened to that individual? What happened to that prompting? Because I'm going to tell you something. God is going to prompt you. And they're not always the incredible stories of Joe. Last story, it's much shorter, thank God. I was on the mission field a few years ago. I was at Family Dollar. You're supposed to laugh at that. Mission field, Family Dollar. First crowd did, by the way. Wow. Now I forgot what I was going to say. No, I know. I was in line. There was a lady in front of me. She had some kind of a nursing outfit. I don't know if she was a nurse, but she had some kind of matching stuff, you know. And she had some diapers. And she had some peanut butter and jelly. So that said to me she has children. And so she gets up to the counter in front of me, and the clerk rings it up, and she doesn't have enough money. She has enough money to buy the diapers, and enough money to buy the peanut butter, but not the jelly. And she looks at the clerk and she laughs. She said, well, I guess my kids just won't have peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. They'll just have to have peanut butter. And once again, I want you to know this. I'm not some spiritual person here. I am a man just like you men. I succeed, I fail. I mess up, I sin. It's just the way life is. We go on. But I'm standing there, prompting, and here's the deal. Buy the jelly. Buy the jelly. And she kept going on about the jelly. You know, that's all right. I don't need the jelly. My kids will be fine. They'll eat peanut butter. And I looked at the lady and I said, well, let me tell you something. You can't have a peanut butter and jelly sandwich without the jelly. You got to have jelly. And I looked at the clerk and I said, I'll tell you what. I'm a big spender. I'll buy the jelly. It was $1.19. Woo! And she looks at me and she has tears going down her eyes. And she says, sir, you don't have to do that. And I said, oh, yeah, I do. My boss is telling me I have to buy the jelly. I'll use my credit card if I don't have enough cash. I'm buying the jelly. And she said, oh, thank you so much. And then she left. I would love to say to you that when I told her I was going to buy the jelly, that the Holy Spirit got all over her, and she fell down on her knees, and she wept, and she cried out, oh, God, forgive me, I'm a sinner, and she knew Jesus Christ. She did not do that. She took my jelly and her peanut butter and her diapers, and she went home. And I got up to the clerk, and he looks at me, and he says, man, that was really nice of you. I thought, what? $1.19, little squeezable thing of jelly. I was just so happy in my heart that the next morning the children are going to have peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. Woo! Done deal. Little thing prompting. Don't ignore the little things. Don't ignore what God is saying to you. We never know what's on the other end of the prompting. I have never seen that lady again. She does not know my name whatsoever. I do not know her name. All I know is that for once, maybe twice, I obeyed the prompting. And the Holy Spirit is the one that prompts, folks. We need to be aware when we hear that whisper. Speak to that man. Pray for that lady. Buy that jelly. Go home and put a package of clothes together and give it to these children. We need to obey the prompting because he does and he is and he will. Let's stand. Great song. The reason you and I are able to know the Holy Spirit and to experience the Holy Spirit, we go back to Jesus, and it's the blood of Jesus. It's the blood of Jesus that comes into our hearts, and he forgives us of our sin, and we inherit eternal life, and we have all great benefits that we receive. And one of those great benefits is that the Holy Spirit comes in and lives within us, and he fills us, and he helps us do what Jesus said, do. I'm sending you. I want you to do this. I want you to do that. And he does. Sing it out. Nothing but the blood.